Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have been plowing through the book of 1 Corinthians for several months now, a little bit slowly. And I'm really, really excited this morning about this this unit of scriptures. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will be reading beginning from verse 9 down to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. My translation here is ESV. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So keep your Bibles open and we'll point out several important things we need to take home with us this morning. During our previous study of 1 Corinthians, we noticed, and you notice it here in the text also, a strong statement about God's ownership of the church. Verse 9 says, you are God's field. That means you all, you there, all of us, are God's field, God's building. Thus, every local church is God's building, and every member of it is God's worker. They are all servants with various functions, all being subordinate to God and responsible to Him. And they are we are responsible to Him, since He is the one who will reward every member according to our faithful labor. Of course, every individual Christian is a temple of the Spirit. We know that from, you know, when we go to chapter 6:19, every individual Christian is a temple, personally, of the Holy Spirit. But for now, the subject of our discussion about God's building, about God's temple, is the church. That means you. And that's what the focus is of the text. The word you there is in a plural form, referring to all the members of the Corinthian church, similar to the members of the Desiring God Community Church. And so it was mentioned in verse 9 that it's the church, also in 16 and 19. And this is what I want you to keep in mind as we proceed on our study of these passages. The you here is talking, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, to all of you, to all of us. And one subject you will notice in this unit of Scripture is a serious warning against ungodly Christian behavior. This has been the Apostle Paul's approach, and this has been the issue that he's been doing since chapter 1, ungodly behavior in the church. And so you may ask, how can they be Christians and yet they are acting ungodly. Well, that is what we talked about last time. Some of us, even though we have been Christians for a while, still act like we are unbelievers. And that's called sometimes, can be labeled as, I'm not putting labels, but I just want to say, sometimes that can be classified as immature Christianity. And the Apostle Paul talked to them because he didn't want them to become this kind of Christians, always acting like unbelievers or immature in their faith. And so for that reason, Paul warned them so that they would not remain in this condition for the rest of their lives. And so what was the warning for? Is the question. What was the warning for? Is the warning for the believers? Mature or immature? Or is the warning for those who are unbelievers within their church? The answer is both. The warning is for the unbelievers within their church, which I will discuss later how that happened, and also for the believers within their midst. Well, you remember how problematic the Corinthian church had been, which we learned from the very first chapter of this letter. There were two reasons for their problems. First, they were still operating under their previous mindset, their former worldview, which caused them to have quarrels and divisions and jealousy among them. Secondly, they had members in their fellowship who were living in sin, and instead of disciplining them, they were approving of their lifestyle, associating with them continuously, which we find in chapter 5, 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul didn't talk about that early on in his confrontation, but we see that problem in chapter 5. You see, this is the reason unbelievers become comfortable in the church. Because they were operating in their former ungodly ways and former worldview, the unbelievers within them were becoming very, very comfortable. Actually, they like it. And I'll talk more about this when I get to chapter 5. Actually, when the church becomes worldly, the unbelievers within that congregation get the best of both worlds, which is not supposed to be. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians about how they must build their local body. Now, we're getting to the main issue here. They were doing something contrary to the gospel of Christ within their fellowship, and they were neglecting not only God's purpose or design for holy living, but they were also neglecting how the proper way of building the church, the body of Christ. So they needed an exhortation in a way of warning. Now, here's what I want you to understand and apply in your own lives from the text. Three important subjects, three different natures: the nature of the warning, the nature of the work, and the nature of the reward. I think that's easy to remember, even if you're not taking notes. All right? Warning, work, and reward. And I have points under each one of them. Based on what we've read, one thing that jumps out of the text is the word "day." The day will disclose it in verse 13. Now you may be thinking, what is that? Well, let me tell you something about it. We as parents, teachers, or even managers, if you are the boss in your workplace. Give warnings in order for our children or students or those who are under us or those who work for us to act or behave rightly. And so we give warnings. You know, this is it. If you don't shape up, either salary cut or no, cannot go to your friend's house, you know, on this weekend, you know, we give warnings in order to solicit right behavior or attitude. We also do this in relationships. There are times when we give warnings in response to people's lack of diligence in doing their jobs or responsibilities. We also give warnings as an act of love. Here we see the Apostle Paul giving a stern warning, which I believe is an act of love. It was a serious matter, a matter which no one could escape. He warned the Corinthians about what? The day of the Lord, which is the time when all people will make an account before God about everything that they've done throughout their entire lives. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, Each one's 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So for clarification, the day here is not day of calamity or hardship brought about by our own weaknesses or our own failures. The day is the second coming of the Lord, which we also find in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. The fire that's mentioned here is an indication of God's judgment. You see, there are two ways fire is used in the Bible. One is, and you know this very well, one is for purification and testing, and the other one is for destruction. The Apostle Paul used this future event in God's plan of redemption to tell the Corinthian believers that their way of living their lives, their ungodly behavior, or the way they were building the church, is offensive to the gospel. He warned them about the last day because their attitudes had the possibility of destroying the church. This is serious because the church is Christ's body, and this is a body of believers whom he died for. And so therefore they needed a warning that would not merely lead them to an awareness of consequences they needed to be afraid of or avoid. What they needed was an ultimatum: the day of judgment. The day of judgment in the final days. And so that is the nature, the first nature of this warning. It is serious. Okay? It is serious. The second nature of this warning is it is certain. You see the words, the quality of their work will become manifest. Will become manifest. There is where we get the word, where we see that it's certainty. And so the Apostle Paul made sure that his readers, all of us, understood that it is not something to be, we can ignore, or something to be escaped. You know, we like to put our best behavior when we are trying to win someone, or when we are being observed. We want to gain their approval, and so we put our best behavior. And I have done it. I'm sure you've done it too. It's just like when a guy is trying to attract a girl he likes. you like to put on the best behavior. And the text is saying here, no matter how clever you are in what you're doing, the day will come, and the quality of your work, the quality of your life, will be displayed. So no matter how good you are, it's saying here, it is certain that whatever you're doing, the truth will be revealed. And so don't forget that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't ever forget that. That is the reason he said, let each one of you take care how he builds upon this foundation, which we see in verse 10. Every work, everything you have done will be put to the test to see whether it was done for the glory of Christ or for your own personal satisfaction. You see, your behavior, your way of service, your way of life as a Christian is meant to point people to the majesty of Christ. And so therefore the day will certainly come. It will for sure come, and the motives of your heart will be exposed. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It will be exposed. Certainly it's going to happen. So it's not only, so the warning is serious, the warning is certain, and thirdly, the warning is motivated by the truth. Those who are doing what's pleasing to God will receive a reward. So the warning is not all about terrible things. I mentioned two of them already. But you know fully well that warnings are not only for the purpose of scaring people or to wake them up from their ungodly lifestyle. It is also for protection for those who believe, for those whom you love, or for those who believe in the gospel. As Justin Taylor said, and which John Piper quoted so many times, God threatens us with terrible things if we are not going to be happy in God. Did you get that? God threatens us with terrible things if you will not be happy in God. Hence, the Apostle Paul is doing that here for the Corinthians. He cares about the body of Christ. So the purpose of this warning is for us to turn to God and to love, to show love and care for other believers. He talked to them about judgment, not only for them to be aware of retribution that's coming, but it's also for the time when we will receive reward from God. So that's the assurance. Warnings are for both for to get you in the right place, and at the same time to assure you of the reward that you will receive. And so the Apostle Paul aimed for a reward here, and this is not something unusual for him to say. Everything the Apostle Paul did was motivated by the truth that God rewards those who seek him diligently. Here's an example. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. It says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the Apostle Paul was speaking based on experience. His life was always geared or aimed at receiving a reward. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it bad to do things in order to gain a reward as a Christian? Have you heard of something else before? Do we do things because of what we get out of it? Well, it depends. There is a way of doing it that is honoring to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. So let me make it clear. The Apostle Paul was pressing on toward the goal for the prize, not that he wanted the glory or honor for himself, or that he wants to show off, or that he wanted to show that he is better than other Christians. He aimed for the highest reward because he knew that it would display God's worth or glory in his own life. It would also display his grateful heart. It will show how his appreciation, his gratefulness for all the things that Christ has done for him. And so we hear the same message from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, about serving. This is what it says. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're saying, so whoever serves, serve by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. So the nature of the warning is for our good. It's for our good. It is serious, it is certain, it is based on the truth that God will reward those who seek him and follow him all the days of their lives. So that's what we see in the text. There is a warning. Second point is the nature is of work. So there is the warning, there is work. How do you like that? You've been giving a warning, now you're going to be given work. Well, responsibilities, I'll be talking now about responsibilities of members in the local church. If our goal is to build or cause growth, not in number, but maturity in Christ, then it is clear that there are ways to do it. There are specific ways how to accomplish this work, this responsibility. Let me give you three of them. One, we must build, or letter A, we must build upon the foundation of the gospel. That's the first nature of this work. We see that in verse 11, the Apostle Paul saying, "For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in other words, we must build on the foundation that's there, the foundation of the gospel. And there are two elements on this project. First one is the foundation, which is the gospel of Christ, has been laid already. You are not foundation layers. The Apostle Paul did that. The Apostle Paul laid a foundation, and the foundation he laid is the gospel of Christ. In other words, the foundation, the gospel, is where we must apply or build our lives upon. Not any other source of strength. No, foundation is is what makes a building stand or the source of strength. So what is the foundation in your life that you have been building on lately? No, just asking that question. What foundation are you standing on? You see, the Apostle Paul is saying here that the foundation is not the mother church of the First Corinthians, not talking about the 21st century language, not their denomination. It wasn't their local association that helped them get their church planted. It's not the church planter's views either, or preferences, or style of for the church. It is not their history or traditions or decisions of church leaders they like all throughout the centuries. The foundation is not the Judeo-Christian ethic, which we can also find, some ethical behaviors that we can also find in other religions. The foundation is Christ and him alone. Without this foundation, No spiritual building will be of God or will stand, even though a lot of people are being helped in your togetherness. So what is this foundation? It is the gospel. It is the wisdom of God. It is the message of the cross of Christ, whom, like what it says in verse 30, whom God made wisdom for us. It is the message of the cross of Christ, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. So that is the focal point we must have in building our lives together. And so the Apostle Paul said, don't build your lives upon the leaders that you like. We saw that in chapter 2 and chapter 1, such as Apollos or Cephas or Paul. Now again, getting back to where we are, don't build your lives on your elders. Don't build your lives on Cody or Fred or Ed. Build your lives on Christ, on the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now another, so that's the first element. There is that foundation laid already. And then another element of this project includes the master builder. The Apostle Paul said, I am that master builder. Now, this is so crucial. This is important for you to know. Pastors are not master builders. Why? We're not apostles. We are builders like you. You hear that? We are all the same. We are all builders, building on the foundation that the Apostle Paul already laid. And according to our text, Paul was a master builder whose primary task as an apostle was to lay a foundation of the Christian gospel. And that's why he says, build upon that. Now, think about this for a moment. Is the Apostle Paul bragging a little bit here, saying, you know, I laid it, you guys all build on it? Well, listen to this carefully. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. How did he do it? He said, as I work according to the grace of God given to me. So that is to present this building blameless at the coming of our Lord. That's what he's saying here. He was serving based on the grace that God supplies. And so therefore the Apostle Paul's desire was this. And we hear this in his prayer from a different scripture text, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so this is what he's doing. He laid gospel foundation in order that you would be presented righteous, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so is he bragging here? Not at all. He said, by the grace of God, this is what I'm doing. You need, in other words, he's saying, all of you need the gospel. That's what you need. Not Apollos, not Paul, not anyone else, not any leader. You need the gospel. So build your lives on it and be careful how you do it. So each member of a local church is a builder whose task is to build upon the foundation of the gospel. Now, I mentioned that every believer is to be a careful builder, which means we all have the same responsibility. So that's the nature of this work. We're all in it together. We're all the same. We must work only on the foundation that's laid by the apostles. So that's the nature of the work. Secondly, or letter B on the nature of this work. So the foundation is there, laying on it. Next one is, listen to this, be careful. Okay? Be careful how you build, which we see in verse 10. Six kinds of materials were mentioned in the preceding verses, 13 and 12 and 13. Read it with me one more time. Now, it says here, 12 and 13, beginning with the word, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Now the building materials mentioned in verse 12 are in two categories. They are, first category is the non-consumable. That means things that will not burn. You can put them through fire, but they will not be consumed. Meaning will not turn into ashes. And then the other category, three other items, were consumables. They will burn. So each one is listed in a descending order of value. Gold signifies the greatest faithfulness, which most skillful and careful work done for the Lord must be signified, and straw signifies the opposite, the least or the inferior material. Now listen carefully. The materials do not represent wealth, talents, or importance of responsibility. Okay, I want you to get that. Or even opportunity. They don't represent spiritual gifts either, which God gives to all believers for the good of the body. And so what are these materials representing? The materials represent the quality of your service to God, or how you represent the honor of Christ in how you live your life. Let me say that again. The materials represent the quality of your service to God. Remember, it's saying earlier, be careful how you build, or how you represent the honor of Christ in how you live your life. They represent our works as believers in Christ. You see, we are not saved by our works. However, we are created in Christ to do good works. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. So we have been saved through faith. And God's will for us is to bear fruit of righteousness, or a work of righteousness in Colossians 1:10. So therefore, every Christian is a builder, and he must be careful. Everyone must be careful in building, because there are categories here. There are ways God will consider your quality of work that must be revealed at the end, in the day of judgment. And so the challenge here is this. When the Apostle Paul said, be careful, it means we must, our work, our ministry, our lives, and whatever we're doing must be done faithfully, not in mediocrity. We must be careful how we build, not only making sure that we are using quality material. In other words, in our responsibilities within the body of Christ, our goal must be to achieve God's reward, and at the same time, producing, using quality material. All right. So, that's the nature of the work. There is a foundation. We must be careful how to do it. And this is the third one. We must not let God's building be destroyed. We must not let it get destroyed, which we see in verse 17. God saying, do you not know? Or in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? In 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now you say, where do you get that we must not let God's building be destroyed? If it's important to God, and you are the body of Christ, you are the body, you are the temple, don't you think you must take care of it? Don't you think that you must take care of this Iron God Community Church? Just like what the Apostle Paul is saying to the First Corinthian church, you must take care of the body. So believers must not let the building be destroyed by unbelievers from within. This is the seriousness of this. Verse 17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now think about this carefully. Obviously, God will never destroy those whom he redeemed and given eternal life. God will not destroy his own people. It is the unbelievers who are part of the church fellowship who will suffer destruction personally as they try to destroy the church by their ungodly living. In other words, when believers are allowing unbelievers to become part of their fellowship, the church is in danger of becoming destroyed. Okay, so two things happen when the unbelievers are sensing or feeling that close association with the church. One, they become comfortable with it, and the church becomes like the world. And then secondly, the church is in danger of becoming destroyed. And so this is, and that is due to the ungodly behavior of the unbelievers that are contaminating the body of Christ. And you know, this is common in many churches today. There are destructive men and women that we need to watch from within, lest our fellowship become destroyed. And according to Acts 20, 28 through 31, it says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now this is primarily talking about, you know, talking to the elders strictly, to care for the church of God which he obtained with the blood of his own. And I'm using this reference because we are all builders. It says we must take heed to ourselves, because he says, I know that after my departure fierce wolves will come in among you. Among you, it says, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be alert. Be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And he was in reference to admonishing everyone about the foundation, about the gospel. So this means that there are seemingly beautiful, admirable, and worthwhile people who are doing good works, but they will not stand the test of that day. They will be destroyed because only what's done for Christ will pass the fiery test. So that's the nature of the work. Be careful, lay on the foundation, and not letting the building get destroyed. So now we are on the third item here in our text, the third nature is the nature of the reward. That's the last point. The Lord rewards faithful followers, and He gives them, and the kind of, and the reward is wonderful. We don't know what they are exactly, but that one thing we know in 2 Timothy 4:7-8 is that this reward is called crowns of righteousness. Okay, you probably are familiar with that. Crowns of righteousness. And they represent the future eternal blessedness God has promised to give His people. Now, we cannot really figure out, you know, what kind of crowns they will be, but at least the description is crowns of righteousness. So not only that we were made righteous in Christ, okay, not only that we were considered righteous or given righteousness, but that we will also receive crowns of righteousness at the end of this age. And so that's what we see in the text. But let me then expound on how this reward is to be received. Point A, the reward is not to be received here on earth, but in heaven. Obviously, we see the Apostle Paul saying here that it's after the day of disclosing, or after the day of judgment, everything will be revealed. And so we have no right then, and this is the warning for you, a side warning, we have no right to judge the work of other believers. And you say, oh, you know, that's usually Albert. You know, Albert is, you know, his work is, hey, I can see it. You know, his work is compared to wood, you know. We're not supposed to do that. What we are supposed to do is to examine ourselves in order to be certain that our lives are in alignment to the standard of God's holiness, making sure that how we're doing things are comparable to the worth of gold. We are to look into our hearts. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying, not to look in each other's job and say, I can see where you're heading. I can see where you're going. You probably will get to heaven and you will smell like smoke. Just like what he's saying here, you know, you get through it and you pass, but then you smell like smoke because all your work was burnt up. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing. Paul is not talking about judging each other's works or about God's judging sin in this life. What he's talking about is being careful how we build, because the reward is in heaven. You get that? We work aiming for a reward, not in this life, lest you become self-centered. So therefore, the Apostle Paul is giving us an exhortation here that this reward, do a good job, because your reward is in heaven. Now, obviously, we are to rebuke the sinning brother. You know, when I say do not judge each other's work, obviously, we are to rebuke those who are sinning from within us. And that is because we can see such sin. You know, when the sin is obvious, you discipline. You know, we confront people. We lead them back to Christ. But judging motives and worthiness of reward is for God, who alone knows the heart. Only the Lord can determine which works are high quality and which ones are low quality. And your job is to examine your own heart, not to examine other people's heart. Here's the second nature of this reward. It is for those who built well, which we see in verse 13. It will be given to those who built well. And one thing that is certain in the text is about the, again, is that whatever type of service we do for the glory of God, it will be rewarded. So don't ever think that because I have the responsibility in what I'm doing, that I will be rewarded greater than you all sitting there. This is not about, you know, the reward is not based on responsibility, okay? The reward is based on your faithfulness to whatever God has given you in your life to do. And so therefore, according to the scriptures, we will be rewarded, and if we are using materials that will endure testing. And so Paul's exhortation is to make sure in your heart that you are serving God and living a life worthy of Christ, making the centrality of Christ in your lives as your primary work. Okay, making sure that you are standing on that foundation, building on that foundation, and being careful in how you build, and that you are making the centrality of Christ in your life, in everything that you are doing. You see, making the centrality of Christ in our lives is what will prevent us from being focused on external activities or religious works, or work that sometimes can hinder us from experiencing genuine or true spiritual growth. So that's the second nature. It will be, this reward will be given to those who built well. Thirdly, this reward is not for those who participated in it, or the trophy of participation. It's not for that. Let me tell you something. Several years ago, I was serving as an associate pastor at a Baptist church in Virginia, and for several years they gave me this responsibility every summer to run a sports ministry for first through sixth graders. I didn't know. Most of you probably didn't know that I was the sports guy in Manassas, Virginia for several summers. And one thing that I disliked about this ministry was giving trophies for participation. You know what I mean by that? You know, you sign up for sports camp, you know, and then at the end of the week, you get a trophy. It didn't matter how you know what you did. You participated and you get a trophy. And you know what? I detested it. Do you know why? You know why I detested that participation trophy? It's not that it was a wiggling head. You know, it's like, you know, head wiggling like that. It's like, is that really a trophy? I detested it because it didn't encourage hard work. Yes, it avoided children from becoming discouraged if they were not really athletic. But that didn't promote true sportsmanship. Do you understand what I mean? There were no real winners, and there were no real losers. Well, that's not the kind of judgment God is going to do at the day of His return. What we will experience in heaven is real. Both, you know, those who are unbelievers will be separated from Him, and those who did not do a good job, or those who did not live a life in conformity to the gospel of Christ, will not receive a reward. Not at all. That's what the text is saying here. Our work will be tested, and if they burn up, we will suffer loss, according to verse 15. Now, this is a little bit problematic here, because it says, we'll be saved, okay? No reward, no crowns. But anyway, we'll be saved only through fire. Did you get that? I'm sure, you know, when you were reading it, you bumped into it and say, woe. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so someone reading it can say, well, if I get to go to heaven anyway, you know, why do I care for crowns? If I get into heaven smelling like smoke, as long as I'm heaven, it's okay. Right? You can make that assumption as you are reading the text. Because it says, the thought here is that, you know, a person who runs through flames without being burnt. At least that's what John MacArthur is saying, who has the smell of smoke in him. And it means some will be saved, but without any works of praise to present to Christ. That's the description. But so then this is the question. Does it really matter that we receive a reward as long as we are saved in the end? Do we have to live our lives or work in a way that would be worthy of receiving the crown of life? In other words, why should we aim to do a good job if we are going to escape God's judgment of eternal damnation anyway, just not having crowns of life? Well, the issue is this. That's unthinkable for me. Because the reason for aiming for God's reward, for examining our hearts and our lives, is so that we may present them to our Lord Jesus Christ at the very end. Paul is aiming for the crown of life, for the crown of righteousness to present to Christ himself. It is a way of showing, I love you, I honor you, I want to give you something here. And so it's not, I can't imagine going through life not thinking about Jesus and wanting to present something to him, where in this life he has given me opportunities to do that. So Paul is saying here, aim for highest reward, because that would be the most pleasing to the Lord himself, demonstrating our grateful love for him. And so in conclusion, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here. The Bible commands us to examine now, okay, our lives. Like what I told you earlier, don't examine other people's lives. Examine your own hearts. This is the command here, to build the church, the body, rightly. And the Bible commands us to judge the body rightly by examining ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 and 29, saying, let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It is the body of Christ you're building. It is God's possession you are a part of. Build carefully. Build carefully. Build on the foundation that's been laid by the apostles. Make sure you're using quality materials. Examine your heart, how you have been living your life, how you have been conducting in the presence of unbelievers, how you have been conducting your business in the presence of believers. You know, Christ died for you so that you may have eternal life, so that you may be able to live holy life. That's the purpose. That's the goal, for the glory of Christ to be seen in you. And so the Apostle Paul says, be careful how you build upon the foundation of the gospel. And so I urge you now to examine your hearts before you eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. Let's bow our heads together.